Let's just pray that we can understand that a bit better. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And so we pray that your spirit would enliven these words into our hearts and minds, and that you'd give us softened hearts to hear what you've got to say to us. Amen. Thanks, Paul.
Well, good morning. As Chris said, as we've been looking at these parables together, in many cases they're very familiar to us, and we've been kind of trying to look for the shock factor, trying to get back to why it was so surprising, why it was so shocking at the time for those who heard Jesus originally say those words. I think with today's, it's slightly different in that one element of this is so well known, and we saw the show earlier, the children, the young people acting out. The bits that we don't tend to focus on, I hope we'll learn from this morning. And in order to do that, I think we've got to go back and understand the context in which Jesus is teaching this particular parable. So we go back to the first verse of chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." So the context of these two groups of people, the Pharisees on the one hand, and the group that's labeled as tax collectors and sinners on the other. And these two groups of people are quite a recurring theme through the Gospels, as one, the Pharisees, the upholders of the law, those that hold it to the nth degree, and the tax collectors and sinners, on the other hand, who don't. To understand this, why the tax collectors were looked down on so badly, I think you've got to go back to kind of the Second World War and occupied France. And there the Germans were running the country. And there were groups of people there that worked for the Germans, the collaborators. And they were hated by the rest of France. And these tax collectors were gathering tax on behalf of the occupying authority, on behalf of the Romans. And so for anyone proud of their national identity, these tax collectors are a hated group of people. And the sinners, what a label, they're the ones that openly don't obey the law as the Pharisees lay it down. So the Pharisees are judging Jesus because he's welcoming this other group of people. And he even eats with them, which is a kind of way of saying, and he accepts everything about them. And so Jesus teaches this parable. And the parable, actually, we've broken into the third of three stories. It's a trilogy of stories where he wants to explain something about being lost, being found, and so on. Each of these stories has a common element. So if you just skim through them, there's the story of the lost sheep, there's the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son or sons. Something lost in each case. The common theme in each one is that that thing is found. thing is sought and found. Thank you. Read my notes. And finally, when that thing is found, there's a tremendous celebration. Okay, these are the recurring themes in this passage. But then there are some things that are different and distinctive about the three stories. They're not just repeats, they're teaching us something different in each case. Let's read the first one together. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The sheep is really, really stupid. Doesn't know the danger it's in. All it sees is the next clump of grass and the next clump of grass. The shepherd goes looking until he finds that lost sheep. Puts it on his shoulders. Because the sheep, being stupid, doesn't even know how good it is to be rescued. It has to be forced back into safety. And I think for us, we recognize there that Jesus is that good shepherd who goes seeking the lost sheep. What about the second story then, the lost coin? Pick that up. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the sheep are stupid. The coin is helpless. It's hard to think of anything more helpless than an inanimate object, isn't it? And so in the story, this lady lights the lamp and goes searching for that coin until she finds it. Real emphasis there is on how helpless we are in our lostness. And we're taught in Scripture, aren't we, that it's the work of God's Holy Spirit to search out our hearts. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so the lighting of that lamp and this searching to reveal the lost coin speaks to me of the work of God's Spirit in rescuing us. And so we come to the third part, the part that Chris read to us earlier, the major focus of our talk this morning, and that's the lost, well, traditionally the prodigal son. I'd like to think of it as the two lost sons, because I think we will see, as Chris alluded earlier, that both sons are lost in their own ways. So although there are two characters described here, and I guess we've thought about stupid sheep and helpless coins, when we think of the sons, I think what strikes me about them is their willfulness. Okay, we've now got people in the story being lost, and they are willfully so. So I think the stupidity, yes, the helplessness, yes, but also willfulness. Two sons. One stays at home, one goes wild. And the father and the rebellious son, as I say, usually get the focus of preacher's attention. What about the other son? Well, as someone who constantly battles against legalism, I find myself at times drawn to this son and sympathizing with him. I think he's got quite a point at times. And I hope we'll learn this morning how wrong that is. If we just look at his language, he talks about, look at how I've slaved for you, in his language to the father. Look at his body language. He refuses to anywhere near his father because his father had accepted back the younger son. So I'd like us to think about the relationship between the father and each of these sons. And the first one, well, the younger son, he wishes his father dead. That's the impact of his words. Share out your inheritance. Give me now what is due to me when you're dead. I wish you were dead and I'd get it. And he's just emphasizing how little he cares for the father and how much he cares for what the father has. I don't want you, Dad. I just want your money. And it's a dreadful, dreadful insult to that father. And what an impact on their lives. One sermon I was listening to as I prepared for this said that in that society, a third of the estate would go to the younger son. You imagine them trying to settle up accounts and sell off to hand over now what was due that son on the father's death. What did they sell to give what that son wanted? Well, the oldest son, sadly, also thinks more of his inheritance than he does of his father. So we see that when the father is celebrating the return of the younger son. This one that he thought was dead, and he's brought back to him. The father wants to celebrate. He wants to throw the biggest party ever. He kills the fattened calf. But the older son insults him. He won't enter the house. The father has to go out to him and plead with him to come in. The father wants to have the biggest party ever, wants to celebrate with all his friends, with all the village around. And the older son is staying outside. I've slaved for you, he says. Where is his joy at the father's joy? All he can see is his inheritance being spent on things that he doesn't agree with. His inheritance is being wasted again at the hands of the younger son. So we say, what is there in both these cases of that tells us about the relationship between them and the father? There's no real relationship there at all until the younger son comes to his senses. The younger son could say, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So there are three stories of rescue that we have here this morning. Jesus, the good shepherd, seeking the lost. The Holy Spirit sending out his light, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. The Father welcomed the returning, repentant sinner. We shouldn't miss out the great joy that's emphasized over and over in these stories. The great joy when the sinner repents. So the context is Jesus willing to eat with tax collectors and sinners? You bet he is. Heaven throws a party every time a sinner repents. Why shouldn't Jesus eat with such on earth? Jesus has come to seek the lost. Of course, he will eat with them. Shortly, he's going to die for them. I say the older son, I think, presents a further challenge to us. We may look at the story of the younger son and say, well, that's not me. I've not gone off the rails like that. I've not demanded things of my father in that way. I've not flagrantly broken the rules. I've not broken the father's heart in that way. Maybe doing the right things, going to the right places, saying the right things, giving all the right answers. But the challenge, I think, for us here is, are we longing more for the things that the Father has rather than the Father himself? And when the older son faced that, his response was anger. He was furious at what his father was doing. Now, as I say, the legalist in me tends to side with that older son from time to time. This rebel younger son shouldn't get the star treatment. Let him prove that his sorrow is genuine. Let him serve for a time. Let him show that it's real. Don't reward his rebellion with a party. And sadly, by saying that, I miss the point. Because neither son values the father. Neither has the father's heart in mind, but only his possessions. One of them repented. The other one, we're left with a big question mark, the story unfinished. How does it end? What happens to that older son? We don't know. So the challenge from me to you this morning is, will you repent with me of an attitude that has at its heart rebellion and pride? That when the father rejoices in something, shouldn't I be filled with joy also? When the father hates something, shouldn't I hate it? And shouldn't I be longing for the father more than longing for the things that he has? So it's a challenge to our hearts. It's a challenge to what is it that really, really motivates us, even as believers, naming the name of Christ, but are we behaving more like the older son in how we are? So let's seek the Father's forgiveness, and let's desire above all his heart. As Chris mentioned earlier, yesterday we fasted as a church. And the legalist in me was shouting, "See what I'm doing, God. See how I'm slaving for you." But the reality is very different. The repentant sinner cries, "God, be merciful to me. And yesterday, as we fasted and as we prayed, we were focusing ourselves on our dependence on God, that everything we have comes from Him, that He's been so good to us and He continues to be so, that we need to listen to Him and follow Him and desire Him. And we need to appreciate His goodness and His grace toward us. Thankfulness is what should characterize us, that God has been so good to us. We deserve condemnation. We cannot earn salvation. God offers it freely to us as we repent and trust. And what He wants is for us to desire the things that are important to Him, to hate the things that He hates, and to serve Him with all our heart as He works through us by His Holy Spirit. He throws a party when we sinners repent. He longs for that. And I think we should just be thankful this morning for His goodness to us, and be challenged as to what our real heart's desire is towards Him.
We're going to spend a few moments kind of reflecting on some of that and what the Lord is saying to us in responding to His call on our lives and the way He welcomes us back. We're going to, why don't we just have a moment to think about that, and then we're going to sing a song. The music group will sing it through once. First of all, it's quite an old song, but I'm not sure how well known it is, so I will sing it through once. But before that, a moment of quiet.